Good morning, everyone. Welcome to winter. It's back. I was commenting this morning. The short list of things that I love about winter, it's very short. But one of them is the marvel of the snowflake, and to think that out of the millions and billions and trillions and whatever follows trillions, gazillions of snowflakes, that everyone is unique and special. And to think that our Creator God, the great artist, handcrafted and knows every snowflake, every design, every pattern for our enjoyment, for our pleasure, and for us to experience, whether it's skiing or snowball fights or just looking at the beauty of the snow. It's really good to be here. This past week I spent much of the week at the annual Pastors Prayer Summit with PACT and area pastors. And a lot of you have been asking, you know, how to go, whatever. And it was absolutely terrific. There was just something really, really powerful about being together with other brothers and sisters that are seeking to lead other people into the presence of God. And together, realizing that we are called on a mission to love and serve our community. And that this is not all about Sile Community Church, but it's about the kingdom of God. Amen? And we have brothers and sisters across our county that are working together with us, that are praying with us and for us. And before we go any further and dive into this morning's message, I just want to kind of celebrate that diversity and celebrate the bride of Christ for a moment and let you know that while I will be here next week continuing our series, you'll get a chance to hear from a couple other voices the weeks that follow. And since I won't be here to introduce him two Sundays from now, I want to introduce my dear brother and friend, Keith Hutchings, who's the pastor of Converge Church, who will be sharing with you in 2 weeks. And so can you just stand, Keith? Now, they never clap for me when I come up. So that was your big welcome and big introduction, all right? So in 2 weeks, Keith will be here, and he's going to help us start a new series on Money Matters, which if you've gotten that credit card bill from Christmas lately, you know that that's maybe a relevant topic, and if not, April 15th is coming. But Keith's going to be leading us that week, and then the following week, Brian Harvey, who did the walk through the Old Testament with us, is going to be here. And then I'll wrap up the series the following week. So some really fun, exciting things ahead. And Keith's one of my dearest brothers and friends. We literally spent 3 days praying together at the summit. And I've been privileged to speak and serve a little bit at Converge. And I know you're going to be blessed by having him in a couple weeks. So he can't be here next week and I can't be here the following week. So I thought this is a perfect time to introduce him. And I hope you guys just don't listen. When he speaks in 2 weeks, just give him another one of those, but go big, like really welcome him and welcome him and his family. Elijah and Victoria here today. It's good to see you guys. And so you have that to look forward to. We're going to turn the corner now and dive into this series that we've been doing for the last several weeks on emotionally healthy spirituality. And I'm starting to get more and more feedback from different people saying, oh, this is really powerful stuff. This is really different. I've been to church for 40 years and never heard this stuff before, never really thought about it before. Actually, I thought that it was just me and Jesus, and as long as I had Jesus, then my life would be perfect. And that I would be completely whole, and I wouldn't have any problems or issues and nothing to deal with, because after all, I got Jesus. And so me and Jesus, we got it all together. And people come into to realize, you know, there's a lot of stuff in my life that Jesus didn't just instantly fix and solve for me once I became a follower of Jesus, once I prayed a prayer. And while salvation is incredibly powerful, and when we receive Jesus, our eternal destinies change, it doesn't mean that there's not stuff that we need to still work on while we're here on planet Earth. We've noted these top 10 signs of emotionally unhealthy spirituality, and we said that sometimes people use God to run from God, that they ignore the emotions of anger, sadness, and fear, that sometimes we die to the wrong things, that we deny the past's impact on the present, or we divide life into secular and sacred compartments, that we do things for God instead of being with God, some of us, and that spiritualizing away conflict may be a real part of our life. We said that sometimes we cover over brokenness, weakness, and failure because we have Jesus, so we have the victory, so we don't need anything else. That sometimes we live life without limits and we judge the spiritual journey of others. And we've been talking about how, like an iceberg, we have this visible part of our life that others see and that sometimes that we see, sometimes all we see is that stuff on top and we live there. But there's so much more to who we are, to our past, to our emotions, to who God has wired us and created us to be. And yet, sometimes that stuff underneath the surface, it can be a beautiful thing. Sometimes it can be pretty ugly and messy, not because God made a mistake, but because we live in a broken, sinful world. And things have been done to us that have caused us to be, well, as some say, to put the fun back in dysfunctional. In the series, we've looked at how vital it is for us to know ourselves in order to know God, to go back in order to go forward, the importance of journeying through the wall and enlarging our soul through grief and loss. Last week, we talked about Daniel and discovering the rhythms of the daily office and the Sabbath. And I just want to pause here for a moment and ask if any of you had an opportunity this past week to experience and experiment a little bit with this idea of the daily office of pausing throughout the day and just reflecting on God and acknowledging His presence. Or maybe even taking a Sabbath in the last 7 days and setting aside all the work and productivity and just to honor that commandment, that one of the 10 that we seem to often ignore, and yet one that Jesus practiced and modeled so beautifully for us, taking time out to rest and to be with God. Any thoughts, any comments, any of you have anything this past week, maybe that you've been thinking about or trying about or experimenting with in this whole regard? Was anyone here last Sunday? Yeah. Yes, I see that hand.
I didn't do anything yesterday. Just like took the day off and just had to relax. And it was incredibly awesome. It was really good.
Fabulous. See, God tells us like every 7 days we need to do that. And I can tell by the tone of your voice that was like a new, different experience for you. Yeah. Anyone else? Don't be shy, we're family. Yes. I'll do my best to provide whatever personal help I can provide in that area. Debbie. Yet most of us are workaholics, and that may not be workaholic at the workplace, but workaholics or busyholics maybe. The stuff we talked about last week, it's difficult stuff. It is so radical. It is so countercultural. And yet, it's not only biblical and instructed, but it will change and revolutionize our lives. And I really encourage you, as I'm also really challenged by this stuff, to really drink deeply from the truths of Scripture, to drink deeply from this notion of particularly contemplative spirituality. In fact, I heard an amazing quote from Wayne Cordero this week, and he said, "People don't learn from experiences, they learn from reflecting on those experiences." I don't know if that strikes you the way it strikes me, but I was just blown away by the simplicity and the power of those words. Because I've just been kind of taught to believe, oh yeah, you learn from experience. You learn from, we just go through stuff and we just keep busy and do stuff and yeah, we'll kind of learn about it. But Cordero's saying, you're only going to learn if you stop and you reflect and you think about what just happened. You reflect with God and say, God, this was a situation in my life. This is a moment. Maybe it happened 30 years ago. Maybe it happened yesterday. But I need help processing this and finding wholeness and healing through the brokenness of life. I need to stop and pause and reflect upon how beautiful and majestic you are and how you demonstrate your power in my life. I need to reflect and be still and quiet and know that you are God. And if any of you, and I'm putting myself in this as well, if any of us think that we are so busy, that we have so much to do, we don't have time to reflect, think about Jesus. I mean, here's God on the clock for 3 years, ready, set, go, change the world. I mean, there's a guy that had a lot to do. And oh, by the way, he had crowds following him everywhere he went, right? I mean, he had his own paparazzi, and they wanted healing, and they wanted teaching, and he was mobbed. I mean, I don't know too many of you that, you know, like someone's pounding on your door every day, come on out, we got to talk, we need you. I mean, we have our own things to keep us busy. But it's not like there's demands of crowds of people saying, we need you right now. And yet, what did Jesus do? I mean, we see over and over and over and over again. He takes time out. He pauses. He reflects. He prays. He takes Sabbath. And he sets an incredible example for us. So today we're going to look at how to grow into an emotionally mature adult. And some of you are like, wait a minute, I'm not even an adult. Well, you guys can get a head start on this. But let's pray first. Awesome God, again, I thank you for the beauty of your creation. And I thank you for your creativity. I thank you for the artistry that is around us as we look at the snowflakes and we look at the sun and the stars and the sky. And you really saved your best creation for last when you created Adam and Eve. And each person in this room is the ultimate reflection of your beauty, your masterpiece. I thank you, God, that you created us. And then when we messed up, Jesus, you came and recreated us. And gave us hope and meaning and joy and purpose. And yet, as we so often talk in the spiritual realm, as we now delve into some emotional aspects, I pray that you would give us the courage to really reflect, that you would give us the strength that we need to truthfully examine who we are and what it means to be perfectly whole as you, Jesus, the ultimate example, the ultimate human being. And I pray, God, that the words of my mouth and the meditations of my heart would please you, my God. In Christ's name. Amen. Well, what words come to mind when I mention the word grow? Don't look at the picture, but when we talk about grow, like what words do you think of when you think of grow? Fertilizer, change. What was that? Taller. I'm sorry? Pains. Growing pains. Very good. Yeah. What else? Nutrients. All right. How about when I say mature? What words come to mind when you hear mature? Yeah. Adults. Yeah, adults, of course. What else? Responsible. Trustworthy. Kind. Refined. Settled. God. All right. Integrity. Yeah. Well, regardless of where you're at in your spiritual journey, or really your life journey at all, there's this notion that we're supposed to grow. We're supposed to grow and develop and mature. And ideally, we're all seeking to daily become more and more like Jesus Christ. And if you're like me, that's like a very long journey, very, very far distant. But nevertheless, that each day we would take steps to know Jesus, to not just know about him, but to get to know him. And then when we get to know him, that it would reflect. One of the things that we told our kids early on, we said, you are your friends. Like, you will become your friends. And so you hang around good friends, you're going to have certain type of behavior. You hang around other types of people, and that's going to reflect. Like, you are your friends. And so if Jesus is your best friend, I mean, if he really is your best friend, over time, you're going to start to look like him. You're going to talk like him. You're going to act like him. Unfortunately, maturity doesn't just happen. I mean, it's politically correct to use the word mature to describe older members of our society, right? People that have lots of years and will say, oh, they're not really old, they're mature. But maturity doesn't just happen. I've known some very mature people under 30, and I've known some very immature people over 60. Can I get an amen? In the church, many mistakenly believe that as long as they hang around church long enough, as long as they just read the Bible enough or pray enough, that instantly they're going to become mature. Not long ago, a local pastor mentioned how he is so frustrated by particularly the senior citizens in his congregation. He said, I have all these senior citizens and they think that they're mature, but they're mean-spirited, selfish, grumpy, and they lack joy. And most of all, these old people, despite the fact that they've been spiritual giants, or so they think, that they've spent all this time in the church, that they have all this information that they can spit out, they're lacking one really important thing. It's all about love. And this week, obviously, is the week of love. The day of love is Tuesday. And we're going to have all these candy hearts and chocolates and all sorts of stuff. But there's so much more to love than just that superficial thing. Men, still go buy flowers for your wife. But you're welcome. But, you know, There's all these images that we have of love and the hearts and the flowers. The original Greek, as many of you know, it uses three different words to describe three different types of love. There's eros, which is the passionate love. There's philia, which is where we get to Philadelphia, the brotherly love or the friendship love. And then there's agape, which is unconditional love. That's the love of God, the love that says, I love you, period. No ifs, ands, or buts about it. No ifs. I love you if, or I love because, but just I love you. And love is a verb. It's an action. It's more than just a warm feeling, as the video said. And what so many people lack is love. What so many Christians, dare I say, lack is love. I mean, sure, we say we love God. But that other part, that love your neighbor part, that becomes a little more difficult, doesn't it? I mean, it's easy to love a God that's perfect, that's holy, that we can't see, that we can ignore, that we can just sort of set aside, and in our brains we go, oh, I love God. We can sing little songs about God and how we love God, but it doesn't necessarily require action on our part to just toss up a thought of, I love God. But that neighbor thing, that's a little different. You know, the scripture reading earlier talks about a story that Jesus tells about love, about real love. And just to kind of review it again, you know, this guy says, what must I do to inherit eternal life? And Jesus says, love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul and with all your strength and with all your mind. And I think at that point, the guy was probably like, cool, I love God. I love him. I love him. I love him. But this love your neighbor as yourself You know, that's actually how we love God. We love God by loving our neighbor. Show me someone that hates their neighbor and says they love God, and I'll show you a fraud. Jesus said, yeah, that's what it's all about. It's about loving God and loving your neighbor. We love God by loving others. And loving well is the goal of the Christian life. Again, not giving little Valentine hearts, but loving people, serving people, looking out for the best interest of people. And, I mean, it is kind of interesting that the guy, I mean, he could have just walked away, but then he got into this, well, who's my neighbor? I think he wanted Jesus to make it easier for him, simpler for him. He wanted Jesus to say, well, your next door neighbor. Because the guy was probably thinking, I love my next door neighbor. I mean, he's a good guy and he loans me tools all the time when I need him, you know, and he has me over for dinner and all this kind of stuff. So I love my neighbor. And as long as my neighbor, that's all I have to worry about is my neighbor, I'm in good shape. Now, friends, we know Jesus said also that we're to love our enemies, right? And then he tells this perfect story. And it's really hard for us in our cultural context to really understand what he was talking about. Because, I mean, most of you have heard this story. Okay, this guy's walking down the road and he gets beat up and whatever. And then a priest, well, what's that all about? Some of us would be, well, that must be a Catholic priest because they don't love like Protestants. So we'll just kind of throw that, you know, because no, that's not what he was saying at all. He was saying there was a religious man that loved God, but didn't love his neighbor. And he just passed by. And then this Levite, another religious man, you know, he came to the place and saw him. And, well, he passed by on the. Now, this was, at this point, I don't think his audience really had a clue what he was trying to say. I mean, he's probably going, well, they were busy. I mean, they probably were going off to work. I mean, they probably had a whole congregation that they needed to serve. I mean, these guys were, they were religious. They were spiritual. Oh, were they spiritual. These guys had the first five books of the Bible memorized. They prayed all sorts of prayers. They probably gave sermons about love, which puts me in a real convicting place right now, by the way. And yet, they had no love whatsoever for their neighbor. And it took a Samaritan guy, a guy who was absolutely hated, to serve. It should be that we are the most loving people on the planet. If we've experienced the love of God, it should be the most natural thing for us to reflect that to the rest of the world. But in case you haven't figured this out, friends, we don't have the reputation right now in our culture of being loving people. In fact, one of the first words that people think of when it comes to evangelical Christians is a word that starts with the letter H and ends with 8. What's wrong with that picture? Now, we've been talking about emotional health and emotionally healthy spirituality, and part of it is this idea of creating boundaries and setting boundaries. And I think it's really interesting about this guy because Jesus doesn't tell the story about the Samaritan who goes and bandages this guy up and then spends time with him and spends the night with him and does all this stuff. Did you notice how he delegates responsibility? He helps, he seeks help and then he delegates to the innkeeper and then resumes his regularly scheduled activities. See, we can sometimes help people without having our entire worlds turned upside down. Although sometimes requiring, it does require that of us. But I love how this man, he goes in, he stops what he's doing, he helps, he serves, he gets help for this guy, and then he's able to move on. And then he comes back and kind of checks things out later. It's a very interesting point that I think we often miss. He had boundaries. He had appropriate boundaries in his life. Which of these three was a neighbor? I mean, it's obvious the one that had mercy. And Jesus says, this is what I want you to do. I want you to love people. I want you to get messy. I want you to go out of your comfort zone. And I want you to get out of your spiritual high where you talk about, I love God, I love God, I love God, and hate your neighbor. As we've repeatedly said throughout the series, we are holistic creatures. You're more than just your mind or your body. And some have broken it up this way and said, oh, well, you're a social creature and there's this emotional part of your life and the physical part of your life and the spiritual part of your life and the intellectual part of your. And we've segmented our lives and said, well, now I'm going to kind of move into this area and I'm going to move into this area. And then, well, here's my God piece on Sunday for an hour. But see, instead of like different parts of a pie, I want you to imagine that your life, that we take that pie that wonderful tasty pie, whatever your favorite pie is. We throw it in a blender. Like, that's really how life is like, because it's not that we have these ingredients or these parts of our life that are all segmented. They all affect one another. Your physical life affects your emotional life, affects your spiritual life, affects your financial life, and so on and so forth. And there are several myths I want to try to dispel. First, that we're not this pie. I mean, you just can't break up your life that way. And here's another myth, that when I accept Christ and He comes to live inside me, growing into an emotionally mature adult is natural. It just doesn't happen that way. And the second one is that a Christian's ability to love those around them is qualitatively different than those outside the church. Oh, how I wish that were true. And some of you have heard me say, we have some neighbors across the street that are Buddhist, and I'm telling you, they are more loving and kind and generous than I have ever, ever been in my life. I deeply admire the love and the compassion and the generosity that they have for our family and for other people. And I think, wait a minute. How is it that without Christ, they have all this love? Well, because they're still created in the image of God with value and dignity and worth. But just because we have Jesus doesn't mean that instantly we become mature. It doesn't mean that the fruits of the Spirit and the power of the Holy Spirit doesn't just instantly overwhelm us. See, because it's a change, it's a process. I talk to people and they say, you know, I've been a Christian for a few years and I had these issues when I came to Christ. And I'm slowly developing, I'm growing. My addictions are getting easier to handle. I mean, some people instantly, it's like, bam, all addictions are gone. But those are few and far between. Usually it's a journey toward wholeness. And this is true with our emotions as well. Let's take a look at how people mature. And you think about this just in general, okay, infants. There are a few infants that are part of SIO. And you kind of think about infants. They feel a need, but they can only cry. This is one of the most frustrating things when I was a new dad. So, my beautiful baby's like crying, and I'm like, what? What do you need? What do you want? And then they must wait for the parents to figure it out, right? And then they become angry if the parent is inattentive. You know, after a while, like, they'll cry louder and louder and louder. I used to always think, well, maybe they'll stop crying. You know, maybe they'll, like, run out of breath or something. But it seemed like the opposite always happened. They just got louder and louder. We begin as an infant, and then as a child, we can communicate, but we're still dependent on others. We act out feelings of pain and fear and resentment. And children usually lack the skills to openly discuss and negotiate getting needs met. Anyone with a child in the home knows what I'm talking about. And then there's the adolescent. They rebel against parental authority. They define self in reaction to others. They fear being treated as a child, even though they act like a child. They don't want to be treated like a child. So there's a little tension there, right? And then don't tell me what to do. Now, it's easy for us to see growth from like a little child, you know, as people get older. But there are adults who are emotionally still in the infant category. You can be 100 years old, have the Bible memorized, and give 50% of your income away and still be an emotional infant. And this is what I'm talking about. You treat others as objects to meet your needs. You act like a tyrant and win through intimidation. And unable to empathize with others. I've met some really old people, even some spiritually old people, that are mean, selfish, and lack love. An adult as an emotional child acts out resentment through distance, pouting, whining, clinging, lying, withholding, appeasing, does not openly and honestly express needs. Maybe this describes you. And then we move into an emotional adolescent, cannot give without feeling controlled or resentful. Capacity for mutual concern is missing, defensive and threatened by criticism. And then there's the adult as an emotional adult. And this looks something like this. These are some things to think about. Able to ask for what they need, want, prefer clearly, directly, honestly, and respectfully. Desire for relationships to win. Seek win-win instead of always pitting a winner and a loser. Able to listen with empathy. Willing to risk saying what is needed without attacking. Speaking the truth in love. What a powerful, powerful skill. One that we're taught over and over and over again in Scripture, but one that is really, really a rare art form. Respects others without having to change them. Able to resolve conflicts maturely and negotiate solutions. Gives themselves and others room to make mistakes and not be perfect. Now, if we go back to our scripture passage, Jesus said that life should really be about two things, love God and love others. And that's it. That's the heart of our mission as a church. That's what Jesus said life should all be about. But again, we can't love God if we're not loving others, if we're not looking out for the best interests of others. So how are you doing in this area? How are you as a lover? No, not that kind of lover, but a lover. How do you love others? How do you love your neighbor? How do you love your enemy? If you're not sure, ask your spouse, best friend, parent, or child. They will tell you. You might first want to make sure that they're emotionally mature enough to give you a response that is appropriate to your question. Jean Vanier said, love is to reveal the beauty of another person to themselves. I kind of like that. To reveal the beauty of another person to themselves. The problem is that we all live in this world where we're the center of the universe. And the good news is that we don't have to stay there. The key question is, who is my neighbor? The guy asks. And most people seek good neighbors when they move into an area and a surrounding. But sometimes we're stuck with neighbors we don't particularly like. Sometimes we live with people that we don't particularly like. But the biblical command was simple. In Leviticus 19:18, do not seek revenge or bear a grudge against one of your people, but love your neighbor as yourself. I am the Lord. The Hebrew word is rea, which means neighbor, friend, companion, or associate. And in the story that we've looked at today of the Good Samaritan, Jesus just blows the mind of the people in his definition of the neighbor, the central argument of the story. Love your neighbor as yourself. You know, the road traveled in this story descends about 3,300 feet over a 17-mile path through desert and rocky country. Jericho was home to many religious leaders. And why did the priest and Levite walk on the other side of the road? Have you and I ever done that? Have you and I, being good, religious, spiritual, godly people, maybe even spent more time loving God or thinking that we're loving God, we don't have time to love our neighbors because we're too busy loving God. The priest and Levite have disconnected loving God and loving others. And friends, my challenge to you in this week of love is that we become great lovers of people. We become great lovers of God, but at the same time, great lovers of people. You and I, every day, we are on the other side of the road, or we have the opportunity to cross over and help and love and serve people. Jesus is the one who had mercy on us. He forgave us, gave his life for us, and rescued us. And we are here by the grace of God. 2 Corinthians tells us, if anyone is a new creation, in Christ he is a new creation. The old is gone and new has come. But it's a process. It's not an instant thing. And I love this verse. And his sacrifice on the cross made it possible for us to reconnect with our Father despite our sin. But it doesn't mean that we're instantly mature. It takes time. It takes a lot of time. It takes a lot of work to deal with the things in our past. And this is one of the great challenges within the church, denying our history and thinking that this verse means that we're instantly cured and every dysfunction in our lives is gone when we encounter Jesus. So I have two applications for you to prayerfully consider this week. How do you love God better and consequently love others better? The first is to become aware of your family of origin's capability for emotional connection. We need to go back in order to go forward. Most families spend a lot of time on education and intellectual stuff, but don't address emotional issues. Consider these questions. Can you recall being comforted as a child after a time of emotional distress? Think of a time when one of your parents or caregivers comforted you when you were really upset, scared, or sad for some reason. Did you learn to trust? Did you learn to respect others? Did you learn to wait and take turns? Did your parents or caregivers understand your behavior? Were your feelings allowed to be expressed? Were you allowed to be the child when you were the child? And did you learn independence and dependence? I know some of you younger younger people in here are like, oh, what's this? Just take notes. Maybe you can use this some other day. But our emotional lessons learned, they begin as children and they last throughout our lifetime unless they are addressed. And parents, it's especially important for you to take the courageous step to deal with any stuff in your life now so that you can pass on to your children a healthy baton, so that you can restore any brokenness in your life and bring wholeness into your children. And the second thing, take practical steps of discipleship to grow into an emotionally mature adult. You can't just love God, you've got to love people too. And loving God's more than just reading the Bible, prayer, and church attendance. And those are good things. I'm not knocking those. But we're told to obey is better than sacrifice. And Jesus repeatedly taught us to love one another. And let's face it, it's easy to love a distant God, but loving those around us is much more challenging. What does an emotionally mature adult ultimately look like? Well, Paul said it pretty well in Philippians. He said, do nothing out of selfish ambition or vain conceit, but in humility consider others better than yourself. Each of you should look not only to your own interests, but to the interests of others. And then, as if that didn't sound already just so impossible, so unrealistic, so ridiculous, he said, there's an example to follow. That's Jesus Christ, who, being in the very nature of God, did not consider equality with God something to be grasped, but made himself nothing, taking the very nature of a servant. And being found in appearance as a man, he humbled himself and became obedient to death, even death on a cross. Does that describe you, friends? Do nothing out of selfish ambition or vain conceit, but in humility consider others better than yourself. If that doesn't describe you, and I wish it described me better than it does, then there's some room for growth. Jesus, the ultimate example. He modeled it. He demonstrated it for us to follow. And the amazing thing is that his power is alive and well today through the power of the Holy Spirit. The Spirit of God is able to reside inside of us, not to instantly make us perfect, but to help us grow into fullness and wholeness and completeness. Growth takes time and it takes intentionality and it takes effort and it takes surrender to God. So perhaps you've had a fire and a passion for God, but you've grown complacent and comfortable. Perhaps there was a season in your life where you really did care about people, but the idea of loving others, you just don't even care because you don't love them. This morning, as the band comes up, I just want to invite you to ask the Holy Spirit to come and to do a renewed work in your life. If you're a follower of Jesus, not only do you get Jesus in salvation, but you get the Holy Spirit to come and live and dwell within you, to bring you faith and hope and love. That the Holy Spirit wants to pour out upon you love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, gentleness, faithfulness, and self-control. But the greatest is love. Looking out for the interests of others. That's love. That's love. Some of you, you need to ask for the courage from God to confront the stuff in your past. And some of you, maybe in this next few moments, this is a chance for you just to pour out your heart to God and say, God, would you just light the fire within me again? Holy Spirit, just come and fill me. I'm not the loving person that I should be or could be. And it's not just an attitude of needing to or wanting to or being guilted in it or trying harder. It's this idea of just surrendering to the power of God. To hold up the candle that burned out in your life and say, Lord, light the fire. You are the fire. Burn bright in my life. And so as we sing this final song, I don't want this to just be, oh, well, we need a closing song, so let's close and go home. But I want you to have some time and some space as we sing this, just to reflect. How loving are you? Not how many Valentines are you going to give out on Tuesday, but how big is your heart for God and your heart for other people? And ask Him to mature you and enlarge your heart that it looks more and more like Jesus, who gave everything, the ultimate demonstration of love. While we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. And that's why we can celebrate. That's why we have hope. That's why we have a model.